Morning.
Good morning, good morning, good morning.
I want to begin this morning by thanking Daniel and the leadership of the church for asking me to be here this weekend, for asking me to speak even this morning. This is the first Sunday morning in over 30 years that I've spoken to Kilmo Bible Church. It's a long time. I need to tell you that I have prayed for you over the years. At first it was a little bit, with a little reserve, a little hard to pray. And over the years it became a little more obligatory as something I had to do. But you know what?
Amen.
Now I'll be praying for you because I met you and I love you all. And it's been an incredible experience. Somebody asked me, what's it like? And I said, it's like walking through the middle of a miracle. You see this church here. And going forward so very well. I thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, this morning, won't you drench us with your Holy Spirit? Won't you fill our hearts with your love and our minds with your wisdom as we listen to your word? Help us to grow into the image of your Son, the one who died for our sins, the one whom we love, and whom we want to live for. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes to the church at Rome. And he tells them he wants to spend some time with them so that they can be mutually encouraged in the faith. And that's why I'm here this morning, because I want to encourage you in the faith just as I like you to encourage me in my faith. We should both be benefiting from our meeting together. Mm-hmm. This morning we're going to look at how we live out our faith with other believers in the body of Christ, how we are to treat each other in the context of the church, the local church, and the global church as well. In our first session, we looked at how to live our faith out towards God, the upper look. Then we looked at how to live out our faith towards ourselves, the inner look, and then towards the lost, the outer look. And this morning, we're going to look at living out our faith in the context of the body of Christ, the church, the other look. Or perhaps, better said, the one another look. How do we treat one another in the body of Christ? And I believe that the Bible tells us two primary ways we're to be doing this. First, we're to love each other. We're to love each other. And secondly, we're to build each other up in our most holy faith. Now, just like all the other aspects that we've been looking at, all these aspects of our faith are intertwined. You can't separate any of them. They all work together. Mm. One part affects the other part. Your walk with God affects your walk with the church. Your walk with the church affects your walk with God, and so on and so forth. They're inseparable. But the first thing we want to look at this morning, then, is this command, this overarching principle of Scripture of loving one another. Particularly in the body of Christ, and primarily this morning, in this particular body. 1 Peter 1:22 says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. And so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. He says, love each other deeply with all your heart. And Jesus said, this is how all men would know we were His disciples, if we had love to each other. We call John the Apostle of Love. But if you look at the writings of Paul, you'll see that if you really understand the writings of Paul, his teachings exude love. Here's a man who gave his life for the church. He loved the church. But whether it was Paul or Jesus as John, that doesn't really make that much difference, because we know it's all from the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us that we're to love. Christianity is a religion of love. Now, I would never doubt that, but I doubt that we understand it as we ought to sometimes. We really understand what it means to love. We want to define it in our own terms. We have this concept of love in our heads, don't we? I have a concept. You have a concept. And our concepts may not each match each other. My concept may not mesh with yours. And so since that's the case, we have to be all the more careful, because our concept of love may not match God's concept of love. And what is it we want to learn? God's concept, God's understanding. as we read the scriptures, part of our task as we read them is not to take our meaning and push it into the scriptures, but to discover what he wants to say to us. What does he mean when he uses these words? To discover what God wants us to know. Sometimes it's the same thing, and sometimes it's different, and sometimes it's very different. So as we think about love this morning, it's not a sensual, natural love. It's not a physical love we're talking about. It is a spiritual love. A love defined by God. Not by you, not by me, not by Mr. Webster. Biblical love is far beyond a non-Christian understanding of love. In fact, it's far beyond a Christian understanding. A lot of times, we can't really fully understand it. We know that one of God's primary attributes, the way that he reveals himself, is love. God is love in 1 John chapter 4. Some of you might remember those signs we had back in the 60s and 70s. What did they say? God is love. And if you're like me, you turn that around and said, love is God. But it was my concept of love. That was really idolatry. That was really wrong. I was thwarting the biblical concept of love. That's not what we want to do. We want to learn what God is like, what he is, his love is like. When the Bible says that God is love, it means that everything he does out of love. He created everything, and everything that he created was good. It was very good. He was pleased with it. He loved it. It was an expression of his own beauty. It was an outcome of his own being. And God has a lot of other characteristics as well, but what the Bible wants us to see is his primary attribute seems to be love. God is love. And as his children, we are to love each other as well. How can we have communion with each other if we don't love each other? If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you need to really be asking yourself a question. Have you really accepted Christ? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? Well, in real life, how does that work out? In the context of a lumber store where I work, I have a lot of brothers and sisters that come into the store. A lot of them that come from churches that I would not be very comfortable in. But I know they're Christians. They know I'm a Christian. How do we know? We have a secret handshake. No, we don't. But there is something secret that goes on there. Some element, I can't really explain it. Something that transpires between us when we see each other. Some bond that we can't see. We can't even, sometimes the unbelievers can't even understand it. Sometimes it is an embrace. Sometimes it's a handshake, not a secret one, just a sincere one. Sometimes it's a look. Maybe just a glance. Maybe just a word or two. But it's there. And it's real. And it's observable. A couple of months ago, a Pentecostal brother asked me right at the service counter where I was working. He said, pray for my back. Okay, no problem. Well, he meant right there. Right then. And so I kind of had to make a time where I could stop what I was doing, go over to him, pray right there, right then. That was an observable act of love for a brother. And that's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for each other. When a church meets together, as you do this morning, there's an invisible bond of love that's supposed to take place. And to some degree, it's visible to the outside world as well. And we have to be very, very careful never to break that bond of love. Never to violate that love that God has entrusted to each of us. Everything that we do for each other and to each other needs to be done with love. Never with malice, never with ill intent. Now, even though we do everything in love, it's not always going to be understood that way. Just as people don't understand the love of God, they may not understand our acts of love. When the Apostle Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church, he instructed them to expel a particularly wicked man from among their church. Now, I kind of don't think that that wicked man understood that as an act of love. Probably, maybe even some of the people in the church didn't understand that. But Paul was really doing that out of his love for God. He was instructing them to do that. He was building up the body of Christ. Paul gave every fiber of his being to build up the body of Christ and to compel them to love each other as God had loved them. That word love is found a little over 300 times in the Bible, about half in the Old Testament and about half in the New Testament. And most of the time, we can clearly see and understand what it means by the context that it's used in. You and I are not confused when we read in Genesis 27, when Jacob asked Esau, who was really Isaac at that point, to make him that savory dish of meat that he really loved. Remember that? We know what that's all about. We're not confused when we read in the Psalms about people who loved vain and worthless things. And we understand Solomon's song when the writer declares how fair his or her lover is. And we see those uses of the word love in the New Testament as well. But that's not God's love, which is what we're here to talk about this morning. And so I want to try to offer you a working definition of God's love. But I would have to warn you that it's a little like trying to define electricity. You look up electricity in the dictionary, you'll see electrons and protons in motion. Everybody understand that? Sure. Marmon does, I know. Not the rest of us. Some of these definitions, we just have to do the best we can. But we do understand electricity what? We understand electricity has a source. Maybe it's a dam, maybe it's a battery, maybe it's a solar panel or something. We know that electricity has a source. We know that it has a medium, maybe wires or maybe a solid bar or something, but it has a medium. Electricity has to get somewhere, and finally it has a product, doesn't it? It can be light, it can be sound, it can be heat, it can be air conditioning, whatever it is. And in the same way, we can know the source, we can know the medium, and we can know the product of God's love. And that'll help us arrive at a working definition. So let's look first at the source. The source of God's love is what?
God himself.
In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us how our trials can strengthen us. And he also, in that verse, reveals to us, in that chapter in verse 5, he reveals to us the source of our love, because he writes, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." His love. When he writes to Timothy, he reminds him that it is God who has given us a spirit of love. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God gives the love. He's the source of his own love. He gives it to us. It's from him. And God becomes the source of our love as Christians. It's when the Spirit of God lives in us, when he possesses us, that we possess his love. And you cannot express God's love until you possess God's love. You can't express it if you don't possess it. If God doesn't own you, if you're not his child, you can do a lot of good things. You can even be known as a very loving person. But you can't express what you don't possess. So the source of our love as disciples is God. God is love. But a lot like electricity, it doesn't do us any good if we just have a source of it. We need a conductor. If you just have a bunch of batteries piled there, it doesn't do any good. There's got to be some way for those batteries to get to where that you want to energize, a means to transport it. And like that wire that transports electricity, you and I, we are the conductors for God's love. You and I, who are God's children, become the medium for God's love. Sometimes you'll meet an artist and people introduce themselves as an artist, and you might ask them, "Well, what's your medium?" And by that we mean, how do you express your art? Do you use canvas? Do you use pottery? Do you use a chainsaw and a log? How do you express your love? Or how do you express your art? And God uses you and I as his medium. We are his expression of his love. Of course, Christ is the initial one, but that's because we've accepted him. We become the expression of his love. The love of the Father, then, the love that we're talking about this morning, is in those, and it is only in those people who have been born again. It's not in people who have not been born again. And we can see the very same verses that we just used. We can see a little different emphasis and see that we are the conductors. Now, chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, He is the source of our love, but it also shows the fact that we are the carriers of love. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. We are the conductor of His love. When he writes to Timothy, he reminds that it is God who has given us the spirit of love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a power of love and a sound mind. He's given it to us. And God doesn't care about your color. He doesn't care about your IQ. He just wants you to be a conductor for his love. That's all he wants. The electricity flowing through that wire doesn't care what color of a coating it has on it. We care. If you're an electrician, you care a lot. But the electricity doesn't care. The Bible says God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to what? To be the conductors of His love. You and I. So the source of our love is God. The medium for that love is what? You and I. Well, what does God's love produce? When you turn on a switch, you let those electrons flow in the form of light, sound, heat, maybe cooling, or an infinite amount of other products. Well, what are the products of God's love? I think maybe the simplest and most correct answer is that we are to be producing the fruit of the Spirit as a result of God's love living in us. In Galatians chapter 5, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So these qualities are what the people of God who possess the Spirit of God are to be producing. Do people possess these qualities before they're born again? Some people are pretty good at some of them, aren't they? But it's not the same thing. They don't have the same source. And they don't have the same result. They don't bring glory to God. But this love, God's love, and the expression of that love requires one more thing if they're really to be understood and applied correctly. When Beth and I first moved down to this area, we rented a piece of property over on Dick George Road. And we went to hook up the power. Nothing worked right. We were working on it all night, it seemed like. And it was raining, of course. The electricity was malfunctioning. Well, a day or two later, we found out what the problem was. Somebody had made a splice in the ground, and it shorted out. We had lost what they call a neutral. Now, for those of you that don't know, a neutral is kind of a secondary ground. There's a ground wire and a secondary ground. They're really tied together. They go to the same place. And without that ground, you have uncontrollable electricity. And if you and I are to be producing the fruit of the Spirit as biblically prescribed in the Scriptures, then our definition of love has to be grounded in the Word of God. When I was a very young Christian, I heard that a lot. You need to be grounded. You need to be grounded. I didn't know what they meant, but I thought it sounded good. It took a long time before I was ever grounded in the Word. And you and I cannot be truly grounded in the Word of God unless we're grounded in the God of the Word. And we really can't be grounded in the God of the Word until we're grounded in Jesus Christ. So now I think we can define God's love at least as well as the dictionaries define electricity. Biblical love is that infinite quality that God puts in us at rebirth and which flows out of us as we listen to His Spirit and yield to His instructions. Biblical love is that infinite quality that God puts in us at rebirth and which flows out of us as we listen to His Spirit and yield to His instructions. And that takes us to the second part of the message, and that is building each other up. We love each other and we want to build each other up. So what we want to see here is how the New Testament teaches us that we are to express that love that we have within us, that we're the conductors for. In the context of the local church, what are the practical expressions of God's love? And we have some very clear guidance in the New Testament. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt how we are to express God's love in the context of the family of faith, even if we do fail at times and sometimes frequently. What we find as we read through the New Testament and study it carefully is a revelation of how God wants us to live as His family, as His children. Now, some of the instructions in there are, in a sense, universal. That's how we're to treat all people, whether they're Christians or not. Others are a little more particularly focused for how the church is to live. And others are primarily focused for the local church, the church that you're involved in and that hopefully you're a member of. And there have been articles written about this. There have been books written about this, dissertations written about what I'm about to present in a very abbreviated form. And I've been working on these teachings myself, even during the Tacoma years here. And the relationship to church membership. And for our purposes this morning, we're just simply going to call them the one another teachings. The one another teachings. Maybe you've already taught some of these at church. Maybe you've already had classes on this. And if you like acronyms, you can call it the TOAT, T-O-A-T, the one another teachings. How we're to treat one another in the body of Christ. Now, we don't find a neat little list of rules in the New Testament about how to do this. But as you read through your New Testament, Caleb, you can take note of how I'm supposed to treat my brothers and sisters in Christ. Good place to start. How am I supposed to treat the family of God? And we can do that on our own. We can carefully extract those teachings in the New Testament. And we can compile our own list. And the funny thing is, when we're all done, even if everyone here did that, and I hope you all do, we're going to have the same list when we're done. Some of them may be a little longer than others, but we're all going to come up with the same conclusion. We're all, hey, this is God's rule, how we're to live in the body of Christ. So I want to encourage you to do that, to mark up your Bibles. If you mark your Bibles, I mark mine all over the place, but some people don't. Read them. Memorize those rules. Meditate upon them. Think about them. Think of ways to apply them. Sometimes they're going to be clearly laid out. Commands like, be kind one to another. We all know that one, don't we? That's a good rule. That's a biblical rule. At other times, you're going to have to kind of think through a passage to see, what is this Bible, what is this passage teaching me? Remember, the early church had a problem because some of the Greek widows were not being treated well, as well as the Jewish widows. So when you study that out, you say, okay, we need to treat one another equally. It's a good principle from the Scriptures. You have to think a little bit to get there. And for our purposes this morning, I just want to offer you a simple little teaser study, maybe to get you started, hopefully to get you started, to whet your appetites, so that you'll all leave here, and after lunch, you go home, and after your naps, you'll dig out your New Testaments and start reading through and see, how am I supposed to live in the body of Christ? How am I supposed to be treating my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? Now, I've chosen to approach this from the angle of certain commands being more mental, certain commands being more like what we say to each other, and certain commands being what we do with our hands, physical activities. There's no right or wrong approach. This is the way I'm approaching this simple introductory kind of a study for that. And there's two things here. First, there's the things that we should be doing with our brains, with our mouths, and with our hands. Certain things we're supposed to be doing, and there's certain things we should not be doing as well. And you want to look at both of those and balance them out. Because both are valuable and both need to be considered. So for example, first, how should I think about you? How should you think about me? I'm not sure I want to know that. According to Philippians 2:3, it says we should be thinking of others as better than ourselves. I should be thinking of all of you as better than myself. You all should think that I'm better than you. That's easier, isn't it? There's so many of you and only one of me. Yeah. Now, I usually find this pretty easy to do. I feel like everyone is better than I do, at least to begin with. And then what happens? I begin to meet that person, know them, talk to them, learn a little bit about them. And what do I learn? They're sinners just like I am. And I think, well, they're no better than I am. In fact, see, that's what happens. But in my mind, I'm supposed to regard everyone as better than myself. That's a biblical command. That's a biblical instruction. We don't have any choice. The only choice is to conform to the image of Christ by doing that. Another aspect from the mental part of it is that we're to accept each other. Romans 14, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 15, verse 7, teach us to accept one another. And I think that this is something that happens in our minds. We're not all on the same level, spiritually speaking. Some people are new Christians, some are old Christians, and some people are really old in Christ. But it's not our age in Christ that makes us acceptable. It's our position in Christ that makes us acceptable. It's easy to accept people who meet our standards. Easy to accept people who share our values. But how about the person who doesn't have any hobbies or interests or sports and things like that that draw people together a lot of times? We're called to accept each other because we belong to God, because we belong to Christ. And to reject another believer is really to reject something of God. On the flip side, we have things that we're not to think about one another. In Galatians 5:26, we're not to be jealous of each other. I'm not to be jealous of all the things that you've gone through and experienced, and you're not to be jealous of what I've gone through. When we're jealous of each other, that's really an attack on the character of God. We're saying that God has not given me what I think I deserve or what I want. From 1 John chapter 3, 11 and 12, we see that we're not to be resentful like Cain was when he killed Abel. So those are examples in the area of thinking.
There you go.
How about speaking to each other? How are we to speak to each other? Ephesians 4:25 tells us to speak the truth to each other. Mm-hmm. And verse 15 makes it very clear that we're to speak that truth in a loving way. And as Christians, we need to be concerned that we communicate the truth, but also that we communicate it in an honorable and a loving way. We're to have the best manners of all people. Speak truthfully to one another, but speak carefully. Another example of how we're to speak to one another is found in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He tells us, confess your sins to one another. Now that does not mean that we have to confess every sin to other Christians. That's not what he's getting at. The context there is in dealing with the desire to be healed. We don't need to confess all of our sins to each other. Martin Luther, the reformer, would spend hours in a confessional booth confessing every sin he could possibly think of to wore out the priest. They didn't like him coming. He would say, I coveted Brother Thomas's bread at dinner tonight. I stayed up too late reading my Bible and I was supposed to be lights out at a certain time. And he would confess sins like that one after another and he would just drive them crazy. And there's a place for confessing our sins to one another in the body of Christ. We want to make sure that we use it correctly, though. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, there are also ways that we're not to speak evil one of another. We're not to gossip about each other. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. We're not to lie to each other. Colossians 3:9. Those are just a couple of examples. Finally, what sort of actions does the Bible prescribe for us as the people of God? What does it tell us to do to and for each other? Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're called to serve each other. The Son of God came not to be served, but to serve. And now it is up to you and I to follow his example. Everyone in the body of Christ, everyone here this morning, is to be doing this. You're to be serving others in the church, however you can. Everybody needs to be involved. Teach a class, greet people, find your niche. No, Daniel did not tell me to say this. But everybody has a place in the body of Christ. Everybody needs to be involved. My own mother is in her mid-80s. And she found her niche in our church as well. Mm-hmm. Each week she looks and she sees who's there and who's not there. She gets extra bulletins and she sends them bulletins. She writes little notes to shut-ins and things like that. Everybody can do something to help the body of Christ. And we need to be using our minds to stimulate each other to love and good works, as the book of Hebrews tells us to do. Because the church is God's plan in action. The church is the expression of God's love. So ask your pastor, how can you help him? What can you do? The dishes? The pack up? What can you do that he would usually have to do? And then he could be spending his time doing other things to help the body of Christ. Maybe things that may be a little more important that he's capable of that you're not capable of. Or vice versa. Another thing we're to do is to pray for one another. Mm-hmm. James 5:16. And as I mentioned, prayer is something that we do for each other. It's an act that we do. It's not just mental and it's not verbal necessarily. It's something we do for each other. Praying for one another is really an act. We're not speaking to them, we're speaking to God for them. And in many cases, this act is harder to do than a lot of other acts that we do. I know it's very easy for us to pray, to talk to God, to stop and just say a few words here and there. But there's a difference. There's different levels of prayer. Jesus spent entire nights in prayer. He agonized in prayer. So when we say it's easy to pray, yes, it is easy to pray in some senses, but there's also levels of prayer that we need to be experiencing. We're not a praying church in America any longer. We don't have the prayer meetings that we used to have. And I hope and pray that Tacoma Bible Church will always remain a praying church, because prayer is the highest privilege that we possess. The only reason that we can pray is because Jesus made a way through His blood. And now we can come to the Father by the name of Jesus. We can come boldly and gladly and with reverence and in awe. And of course, in the area of acting, there are ways that we're not to act. We're not to judge one another. We're not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way. Romans 14. Galatians 5:15 says, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Why? Because when you destroy one another, you're destroying the church. So these are things that we can, we should, and I hope that you will study on your own, maybe in Sunday school classes, maybe in Bible studies. Because I'm really, really quite sure that you can flesh that out a lot better than I have in this short period. My prayer for Tacoma Bible Church now is that you will excel in your love for God and in expressing that love to one another. And now may the love of God fill your hearts as you worship Him in spirit and in truth, by praying to Him and praising Him. May you grow in grace and knowledge as you humble yourselves before God and yield your lives to Him. May you be a light to guide the lost as you demonstrate your faith in both words and actions. And may your love for one another overflow as you are filled with God's love and build each other up in our most holy faith. And once again, I want to thank you all for the privilege of being here. It's been one of the best experiences of my life. There's literature on the table over there. Take whatever you want. It's free. It's for your taking. No obligation. And with that, I'll close. Let's close in prayer. Father, how we thank you for your great love for each one of us. How you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. How you've given us new life, new birth, a new hope, a new destiny, a new family. Lord, we just pray that you help each one of us to be able to absorb all these truths and to live them out in a way that honors you. And we ask it now in Christ's name.